Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
In the religious world is very controversial. It has become so controversial now that there's many places they'll rarely ever teach on it. Believe it or not, in many churches that once have called themselves and maybe still do call themselves churches of Christ, the lesson I'm preaching this morning they would not preach. Now, I'm not trying to say, look at us, we're right and everybody's wrong. And even in the title of the lesson, What is Wrong with Denominational Baptism?, we're not trying to say that, hey, we've got it all together and we got all the answers. I'm saying this. The Bible teaches on this subject. Could we humbly open the Scriptures, look at it, and understand there are things that are right. There are things that are commonly practiced that are not right. Let's see what the truth is so we can better serve our God. And that's really all I asked this morning in our study. And really, that's not unusual to the person who really is following the Lord. We've already had to come to understand that we live in such a confused world. And one of the great avenues that Satan works is trying to get people, once they begin wanting to follow Jesus Christ and follow the Lord, to be confused. And that's why we have the Bible that is written in such a plain way. Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Friday, wedding ceremony. Why do we do wedding ceremony? What's the purpose of that? Why don't people just go live together? Well, the reason is, we understand in Scriptures, there is a point at which a person, or they're single and they become married with all the full privileges of marriage. And there's, I may actually present a lesson on that tonight in talking about marriage, divorce, remarriage, and talking about those subjects. But it's very important to understand when one is married, so then they would know that they can enjoy the privileges of marriage without sin. The same thing with baptism. What is the purpose of baptism? If it is the point at which one becomes a Christian, I need to know that. I need to know exactly what the Lord says on it. If it's for some other purpose, I need to know that. You see, the Lord wants us to know. That's all I'm saying in this study. And we read Ephesians 4 a moment ago. Ephesians 4 is somewhat of laying out a foundation of Christian doctrine. You can take these things and really pretty well say that these are things that are so foundational. We can know them and know there's but one of each of these things. Notice again the verse we read in your hearing. There is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we understand that the critical nature of understanding that there's one God. understanding that there is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to understand there's only one body of teaching, the faith that has been delivered for us to know. And as you look in this context of those things, there is one baptism. Can we know the one baptism? Could I ask you this morning, regardless of your religious background, have an open mind here. It will never hurt you to know if there's some things that you haven't yet learned that you need to know, so we can serve the Lord together. And one of the reasons why you have a lot of differences on the question of baptism is that a lot of people have differences on how we view the Scriptures. I know this may sound startling to some, but the majority of churches that claim to be following Christ will tell you, their preachers will tell you, this book is not inspired. It's filled with errors. Now, if you start from that standpoint, then how can you know anything? If the Bible is not from God, or a little bit of it is from God, or if it's got all kinds of errors, then you cannot trust it for anything. And so as a consequence, you'll see people not only having different views on baptism, but they'll have different views on whether or not people could live together outside of marriage, or whether the practice of homosexuality is right or wrong, or whether or not they could serve within the leadership of these churches. You see that today. But again, for our study, I trust you'll stand with me and saying, well, I just believe the Bible is from God, and there's evidence for that. And when I believe that, notice how I handle it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you and I today can know there is a God and He has spoken, and we can take this word and say, look, you know, I just want to know, then you can know. And by the way, you may be teaching me. I have learned. I've been mistaken and learned things. And I'm not certainly not beyond it all. Come to me and say, hey, there's some things I want you to look at. Let's study. That is the spirit in which I want to come to you this morning. The Bible gives us light that we may know. And you see, another thing that is important as I do this, you see, the reason why baptism is controversial is because there's been so much disagreement on it. If you would go and if you took a dart and just threw it at the phone book and had the religious churches and you hit through that dart to three or four places, I would pretty well guarantee you, you'd have three or four different teachings on baptism. Now, what does that mean? It means that men have all kinds of opinions. But in John 17:20, here's what the Lord wants of all of His followers. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. Why, Jesus? Notice this. That the world may believe that you sent me. I can't change what others have believed or not believed. I cannot change what my great-grandparents or grandparents, in this case even my parents, they're dead now. I cannot change what they believed or practiced. A lot of people will look at maybe the church they've been raised in or what others have done, and they're so looking at others and, oh, I may upset somebody if I go a different path. Could we lay those things aside and say, Lord, I'm going to stand with you, and I want others to stand with you. This is the unity that Jesus wants us to have. But human traditions are very, very powerful. That's one of the reasons why it's so important, as certainly we talked about, we've witnessed in so many cases of how you begin home, how you begin your life, when you make your foundation in God and surround people with that like attitude, you can be molded by God. But traditions of men are hard to break loose from. In Colossians 2:8, the Bible says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Have you ever left a religious body in which you were raised? I did that. That doesn't make me anything special. But I want to tell you, that's a difficult thing. Relatives and friends can become offended. Well, I taught you this, and I loved you. And I said, but here's the Scripture. You know, the power of tradition. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter writing these who were at one time worshiping idols and now became Christians. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Are you the kind of person that could say, I'm going to trust God? Whatever the background, whatever the past beliefs, whatever the relationships I have, I simply want to open the Bible on this subject and see what God says. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Maybe one of the most challenging lessons you'll ever hear. And I want to tell you, this is a simple lesson. As we begin to consider this, that we see already, we talked about, that we want to take the Word of God like a mirror. James 1:23, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his face, natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. I never thought I'd have the day where I remember growing up as a young man, you know, hairspray is for women. I never use hairspray, but, you know, my hair is getting to the point now, it's getting less of it. But I looked at the mirror today, and this front is probably already just curled up, going sticking straight up. I've been having all kinds of trouble there. I go look in the mirror, and I see what I see. And I'll try to comb in place, spray it in place, see if I can glue it in place. You know, what I do is I see myself in a mirror, and then I want to change that. That's natural. That's what the Word of God's like. As I look into the mirror, look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, this morning I want us to take another kind of mirror and ask this question. Have I received the one baptism? Now, if we're serious about this question, then there's going to be several things we're going to do. First off, we're going to stand when we know something. It may take some time. You ought to take notes. I remember the first time I had scriptural baptism presented to me, I was shocked. I still have my old notes. I took down notes. I studied. I tested it. Test this. Test it. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And what we'll do next is then we'll be beginning just to look at some questions, if I'm entering this subject, that I need to ask. Let's look at the questions together. First question I want to ask of you, when were you saved by the blood of Christ? Now, you may say, I've never been saved by the blood of Christ. I've yet to become a Christian. Okay, that's an answer. Then we need to look at that. So you answer this question in your mind, when were you saved by the blood of Christ? Second question I would ask of you, how old were you when you were saved by the blood of Christ? Third question I would ask you, how long after your salvation were you baptized? So I want you to think about that and go through that question for me. The next question I would ask for you, for what purpose were you baptized? You knew you needed to be baptized. You were baptized to obey God, but was there a purpose behind it? What did you understand that purpose to be? And then finally, how long after your request to be baptized were you actually baptized? Now, you may say some of these questions are ridiculous and they're insignificant. They are significant. And if you will answer these questions on this end of our study, it will profit you greatly. And then, another question you would ask, what did you confess before you were baptized? Were you required to have any response, any question? If you said you wanted to be baptized, did somebody ask you any questions? Were there something you were to do? And then the last question in the outline, how were you baptized? Was water sprinkled on you or poured on you, or were you fully immersed in water? How was that done? So with these questions in mind, now I want to look at a simple, I think will be a short lesson, on this subject. First off, as we begin to talk about baptism, one of the big mistakes that I think is made in the religious world is that people are baptized and they're not proper subjects for baptism. Let me show you what I mean. Before you can be baptized, you must have come to the point of being able to hear and understand the Word of God. The Philippian jailer had asked Paul in verse 30 what he needed to do to be saved. In Acts 16:31, the response that was given to the Philippian jailer. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So one of the things early on I will tell you, a person who is not able to be taught, to hear, to understand, to learn, to come to a point to respond in faith, those people are not eligible to be baptized. Now you may say, well, who is baptized that are not in that state? Many times infants are. As a matter of fact, the large majority of baptisms that occur in this world today in the name of Christianity are done with infants. And so as I see Scripture, I never see that happen. But I read about adults who could hear and believe. In verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now notice here, were people who heard and believed, and they were baptized immediately. Another thing we read in Scripture. Again, just go through the Scriptures and you read about baptism and you read about its purposes and things. Here's another thing that we would have already seen in the earlier verse. But one must be a believer. In Mark 16:15, it says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And so as we begin to understand baptism here, that baptism has a connection to salvation. And we find that a person absolutely, before they're baptized, must come to the point to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, in a minute, we're going to talk about the age of that. I believe that it is a common practice in the denominational world to baptize people, generally young people, before they come to the point of belief in Christ. And that mistake could have happened here. It can happen in other places. Sometimes there's a judgment call in trying to determine whether or not somebody has truly come to the point of believing. But I can say readily that baptism is for believers. Unbelievers are not the ones to be baptized. A more significant question, as you begin to go through Scriptures, is you find that before one can be baptized, they have to come to the most difficult command in Scriptures, in my opinion, and that is repentance. In Acts 2:38, it says, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice again, before one was baptized, Peter told them to repent. Do you know what repentance is? Repentance is the result of a faith that has come to the point where you surrender all. You let your will go. You say, Lord, I am yours, whatever you want. That's hard. It is easy to baptize people who only have a shallow faith, but they never repent. And so again, that's another lesson to go all the details of this, but baptism is for someone who can hear the will of God, can believe in Jesus Christ, and that trust leads them to surrender their will to the Lord. Another thing we read in Scripture, who should be baptized? We read about another step that's described as confession. In Romans 10:9-10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's one that people don't oftentimes think about. But the Bible requires a specific confession before one is baptized, before one is saved. Here in this context, it's not the confession of sin, although it's never bad to confess sin to the Lord. It's never bad when you're responding to Him, always to be honest with Him. But here, this confession is the Lord Jesus. You confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's my point. And really, I probably could stop the lesson right here, but I'm not. But here's the point we're going to make. If you're to receive scriptural baptism, this is where you need to be spiritually before you're baptized. It's not that you're baptized as an infant and then later we're going to make sure you believe and repent and so those things. There's an order here. And that order is very important to understand. Matter of fact, you go to the Scriptures, you will see that men of God would never, never baptize people who were not believers. You say, give me book, chapter, and verse, I'll give it to you. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip the evangelist, preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, in verse 36. And it says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, a lot of folks say, if somebody asks for baptism, you cannot refuse it. You should baptize them. Not in the New Testament. You see, the ultimate goal that Philip had, he wanted people to be saved. I'm not interested in for somehow me to be excited about the physical response of baptism just to say that somehow I had some part in you being baptized. I am not interested in that. No child of God is interested in that. We want to serve God. We want to be right with Him. Notice here, what hinders me from being baptized? Notice the next question Philip asked in verse 37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Now what if he had said, I'm not there. He shouldn't be baptized. And so I would just ask you this, it's just a simple question this morning. Is that what you did? Was that where you are at? Notice the answer. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now notice another thing about baptism. As you go through Scripture, have you noticed that when somebody was ready to be baptized, wherever they were at, as long as there was water there, they were baptized immediately? You don't read of baptismal ceremonies and waiting for people to be baptized. That's just something you ought to file in your mind as you go through Scripture. It's quite interesting as we try to find the one baptism. So we now understand infants in no way can be baptized. They're not in sin, by the way, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And by the way, extremely young children should not be baptized. I can remember my sons, Stephen and Nathan, while they were still in elementary school, we let them go to a vacation Bible school in a very large Southern Baptist church in the area. And I was raised Southern Baptist, and what was done in this particular church at their vacation Bible school sort of shocked me. They asked my six-year-old whether or not he was a Christian. And when he said, well, he's not old enough, that they put a certain color name tag on him. And both of my boys had a certain color name tag, and during the course of that vacation Bible school, they wanted him to receive Jesus. And they tried to get them to somehow say the sinner's prayer. And I would say, as zealous as these men were, in this particular church, they did not understand some things about the age of accountability. I do not believe that we should baptize infants, and I do not believe we should baptize young children before they're old enough to understand the consequences of sin and to understand what it really means to trust in Jesus. There's an age issue here. I think we understand that. You may say, give me book, chapter, and verse for that, Romans 7:9. Paul says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And here Paul's talking about his background. How could somebody be alive once without the law? Well, the idea here, I believe, is when he was a youth. Before he was at an age of accountability, he was not guilty of sin. I believe when the age of accountability came, that's when sin came into his life. And it is at that point I'm interested in those people who are guilty of sin to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus Christ, and to be baptized when they're at that point. With my children, we had questions when they were very young. I don't want to be baptized. And you know what I did with them? We sat down and we talked about it. I wanted to make sure they could understand what the guilt of sin was about. Wanted them to understand some other things and not do it because they, even as a child, that they won't obey God. But we need to make sure they were ready, they were a proper subject when they were baptized. Is that true of you? Were you a proper subject when you were baptized? Now, another question that we'll talk about, and that is the idea of confession. Now, the thing that really startled me is there was a time as an adult, as a young man, that I was baptized. But I later looked back and found out that the church that I was raised, I can remember when I went forward to be baptized, I was they asked the person to the left of me, "Have you believed that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins?" And he said, "Yes." And they said, "Well, we'll baptize you." Then it came to me, they asked the question, "Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins?" In other words, I had to confess that I was already forgiven. And this person said yes, so I said yes. I didn't really understand the question they were asking. But I was never asked the question, "Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" from my memory. That gave some red flags to me in the baptism that I received. You know, the point I would make to everyone, whether or not you were so young you weren't sure about what you were doing, or maybe there was actually a problem in the baptism you received in the particular denomination, if there are any doubts, make it sure. You're only baptized scripturally one time in a lifetime. Make sure you have that scriptural baptism. Now, another problem we find oftentimes in the denominational world is that baptism is oftentimes the wrong action. What is called baptism? Why do people sprinkle? Why do people pour water? It's a very interesting study in church history as to why that happened. A lot of times there were people concerned about folks on their deathbed and what you could do on their deathbed. They couldn't be baptized, and they needed to be baptized. And there was a whole purpose of baptism that had been perverted as well. But let me just, without going through history, notice this point. You go through Scripture, what is baptism? Now, in Greek word baptizo means immersion, overwhelming, but the translators of the King James Version, because of the vast practice of infant baptism, they couldn't translate it as immersion. They kind of anglicized it. They kind of took the Greek term and made it into an English word. But notice, even in that, notice, what is baptism? "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice here, baptism is a burial. Notice Colossians 2:12. "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." We think of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was totally immersed in that tomb. He was completely enclosed. Does it matter, Larry? Well, let me ask you this. We want the one baptism. We want to serve God. God has told us it is a burial. Let's just make sure we've got that right baptism. That's all I'm saying. I could not see how a person who really wants to serve God would want to somehow call sprinkling baptism. Let me tell you, I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm really not. But years ago, in a bulletin, I saw a picture of somebody who was baptized by phone. You may say, "Well, how do you baptize somebody by phone?" Well, the person was on the other end of the phone, and the priest had the phone on this end, and they sprinkled the phone. Well, is that baptism? Is it just baptism because you believe it's baptism? Well, no, it wasn't baptism. People, once you start changing the definitions of words, you could say it's anything, and that's one of the problems we face today. I go back as we look into the action of baptism with the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice what they did in baptizing him. "So they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." It requires water. It required both of them to go down into the water. If it was sprinkling or pouring, there would have been a water supply in that chariot. I think you understand the point. That baptism is a complete immersion. Let me make one more point, and then the lesson will be yours. Let's talk about, if we could, talk about the purpose of baptism. I saw an email this week where somebody said, "Well, you know, I believe as long as you're baptized to obey God, it does not matter then about your baptism. If it's an immersion, if it is an obedience to God, well, then let me ask this question. Does the Bible tell us that?" As I go through Scripture and I begin to understand this question, and this is a huge controversy, but I think the Scriptures are plain. I think the human traditions are the problem we face here. Why was those on the day of Pentecost baptized? Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" You see that baptism was for the remission of sins. It had a purpose. Now, does it matter whether I understand the purpose? Well, why would you not want to understand it? Why not understand what you're doing, why you're doing before you're doing it? Again, I'm not picking on one group because I love this group and I'm very close with people within this group. But when I was raised as a Southern Baptist, the creed book I had says you're baptized to enter the local church. It was not for the remission of sins. They would say you're saved first and then you're baptized, and baptism was for to enter the local church. Now, that when you have a baptism for another purpose, that is another baptism. I want to know what the one baptism of Ephesians 4 is. What is the one baptism? I see it's for the remission of sins. You know, let's suppose for a moment we partook of the Lord's Supper. Let's suppose this morning we took the literal elements, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread. But we did it to remember, and this I'm throwing up an absurd illustration, but just for illustration, let's say we did it to remember the death of John F. Kennedy. Would it be the Lord's Supper? You would say, well, no, no, no. It's not just having the physical things done, the physical elements. It needs to be for the right purpose. As Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he not only just wanted them to outwardly, physically do the thing that he said, he wanted them to remember. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What's your point, preacher? Well, the point I want to make to you is that if you do not understand the purpose of your baptism, or you have sincerely wanting to obey God, believed it was another purpose, you may not have received the one baptism. If you go back and looking at purpose, notice Acts 22:16. Here Paul, as a penitent believer, had prayed to God for 3 days. And what did Ananias tell him? He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Could Paul have been baptized thinking his sins were already forgiven and that baptism make no difference? Well, Ananias made it clear what he was doing. Romans 6:4, we read it a moment ago. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. There's the blood of Christ into his death. We're baptized into Christ. Afterwards, we are raised to walk in newness of life. You may say, well, preacher, isn't the body here the church? Well, notice in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. The one body here is the body of Christ, the saved. It is that which brings us into a relationship with Christ, not a local church. One more time. Can baptism be acceptable if somebody believes they were saved first and then they were baptized to obey God? We have an example in Scripture. An example of some sincere people who heard a man who was sincere, who talked about the coming Messiah, sincerely so. People believed that, repented, they were baptized, and they did not receive the one baptism. In this context, beginning Acts 19, verse 2, there were some people that had received the baptism of John the Baptist, who were looking forward to the Messiah. They didn't know the Messiah had already come. They believed in the Messiah, but they didn't know when he came. Verse 2, Paul asked this question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so they said to them, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now notice, the first question is about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Notice the next question Paul asked them. And he said unto them, into what then were you baptized? I ask this question of you. Into what were you baptized? What did you believe at your baptism? That'll determine what you were baptized. Now these people, they said into John's baptism. Sincerely, they obeyed God. But notice they had an inaccuracy in the purpose. In verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, what did they do after this? They said, well, you know, we were sincere, and it really doesn't matter anyway. God knows my heart. And so they went on their way. Nothing happened, right? No. Verse 5, When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The point I raised this morning, baptism is not everything. It is simply a step in very serious steps that we take. Faith is the foundation. Repentance is the crux. But you can have a faith in God, have repented, and yet not have received a scriptural baptism. This morning, we're considering this subject. Have you been baptized into Christ? And so, as I look at this example, I believe we've got the answer. That really, if you're sincere, it doesn't make your baptism acceptable, whether it's infant baptism or for another reason. You're only baptized scripturally once in a lifetime. Make sure you have that. Can I be frank with you? I have yet to find someone that came from a denominational background that has been baptized into Christ. If I've had time to talk with someone and we've studied it, I have found the people that have talked with me have found, you know what, there's a doubt there. Is it possible for somebody to obey the gospel without being in contact with any Christian? It is possible. But I'm telling you, it is very unlikely. I'm not saying you to mindlessly accept what I say because I say it. I'm saying look at these truths and make sure you're not recreating your past, which a lot of people do. They'll hear the truth about the gospel, then somehow they'll recreate their past to have done it. You know, one big warning sign that people are baptizing for another purpose is when they wait several days. How many denominations do you know of? Really, be honest with me here. How many do you know of that baptize people immediately? When they become a believer in Christ, they would go find some water and they would go baptize them immediately. I can't name a one. And that right there will tell you, as you look at Scripture and how they practice that, and you look today, there should be some warning marks. And I would say in your life, if people waited several days to baptize you, there could be a misunderstanding in the purpose of baptism. If you cannot remember the reason, if you were told you were to be baptized to become a member of a denominational body, don't live in doubt. I am not here. Let me say you one more time. I'm not here to beat up on all the religions in the world. I'm not here to try to say we are right and great and you are wrong. Folks, we got loads of struggles ourselves as we're studying Scripture. I am saying let's make this sure. And I also will say I'll offer you the pulpit or someone to come to this pulpit if we are wrong on this subject. I believe we can know and we can be right. I've been on both sides of this question. And it's very interesting when you take the Scriptures alone and lay aside all the human relationships and all the emotions sometimes, we've got to be right. And we'd say, Lord, you're right. Of the responses you see to that. You see, what I want to do is exactly what Paul talked about in Colossians 2:11. I am forgiven by the blood of Christ, not by the water of baptism. I am forgiven because of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross and not because of somehow somebody lowered me into water. Baptism is not an earning of salvation. It's the receiving of a free gift. It is a condition. But I want to make sure I've received that, that I have received that one baptism. Here's the attitude right here. In Colossians 2:11, in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. In this context, some people say, well, baptism is circumcision, and they point to this verse. Do you understand what the circumcision is here in verse 11? It's forgiveness. It's circumcision made without hands. It is what God does in forgiving us. Verse 12, when does that occur? Buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Let's stand together there. trusting God, not trusting myself, but clearly seeing the teaching of God, wanting to receive that baptism, that stand, being with the Lord. You only receive a scriptural baptism once in a lifetime. Let there be no doubts here. You know, many of you have heard this lesson for years. You don't realize, brethren, the confusion in our religious world. You don't realize the difficulty in the things that are going on. And I'm not saying people are bad or evil. I'm saying I was there. I had sincere parents. I was sincere. But what we need to do, if we're going to stand in this world, we need to go back to the Scriptures in every area. Baptism is one of them. This morning, I hope that we have raised some questions. We want to assist you as we can to take that stand. Hasn't God been great to us? When you think about the idea of forgiveness, we don't deserve to be forgiven. God has forgiven us. He wants to mold us and develop us. And He'll take us down paths. You know, so when people say, well, why does He want us to be baptized? Why be buried in water? What good does that do? But see, the Lord says, I want you to trust me. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm so thankful for the patience of God. We can assist you in any way in responding to that invitation. Let us draw closer to Him. Give Him the glory and the honor. Respond to His calling. If you need to respond in any way, would we come as we stand and sing?